Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, your greater glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I wonder if you've seen the film Forrest Gump. There can't be many of us who've not seen that film. I was watching it on television recently. It's great having all these Freeview channels where they repeat films several times over the course of a fortnight, because if you miss it, you get a chance to see it again. And Forrest Gump was one of these films that was on a few weeks ago. It's a film where Tom Hanks, the actor, plays a simple man. And although he has no grand master plan for his life, although he just lives from day to day, throughout his life, Forrest Gump is part of many of the pivotal moments in recent history. He meets presidents. He gets involved in the civil rights movement. He's found for a time fighting in Vietnam, where he rescues many of his colleagues and comrades. He then gets involved playing ping pong for the national team in China. He founds a shrimping company which is to dominate the market, earning him millions of dollars. And of course, he runs backwards and forwards across the United States of America for no reason, just that he wanted to run. And many, many other things happen to Forrest Gump in the telling of his tale. And apart from the story, which bounces along quite nicely, there are some pretty amazing camera work and film editing which manages to get Forrest Gump into all sorts of historical footage. As well as that, though, the film has some pretty amazing religious imagery, and perhaps another time, in another place, we'll explore that. But I guess the thing which carries and sustains Forrest Gump through all of the amazing adventures of his life is love. His love for Jenny, a girl he first meets as a child on his first ride on the school bus going to school, where no one else would allow him to sit beside them. And Jenny says, "Come and sit beside me." And throughout the movie, Forrest Gump holds a very deep love for Jenny, in spite of her flaws, in spite of her trysts with other men. And in the end, Forrest's love for her prevails, and the two come together in marriage, with Forrest caring for her as she dies. Now, of course, it would be wrong to equate God with Forrest Gump and Forrest Gump with God, despite the imagery that's in that film. But I think the simplicity of the message of love that's here in the story of Forrest Gump is what needs to be stressed, rather than seeing God as a man who sits on a park bench saying life is a box of chocolates. It was love that sustained and compelled Forrest Gump. And it's love that compels us to help others. It's love that's God's gift to us, revealing to us something important about himself. And if there's one dominant theme in the pages of Scripture, it's the theme of love. Now, of course, Scripture is very clear that there's sin in our world and sin in our lives. We sin by turning away from God and from God's best for us, from what he tells us about how to live through his word. But despite that, despite the fact that God must deal with our sin, he deals with our sin through love rather than through his vengeance. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 13, well, it's a passage that's read very often at weddings. It's associated with weddings. But it's not really about that kind of love at all. Rather, it's about the kind of love that Jesus has for his bride, the church. And so when Paul speaks of seeing darkly in a mirror and speaking in tongues that will fade away and pass, all of that is a reference to God's love for us, for you and me, his church, shown through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's love that is God's gift to us. Love that compels us to help others. I wonder how often you've said to someone, Oh, you can't do it on your own. Here, let me help you. I'm sure all of us at some stage may have said that to someone. And yet, when these same words are spoken to us, well, most of us get a bit resentful. Maybe we get a bit angry. We perhaps say back with a tone of defiance in a voice, oh, yes, I can do it. I don't need your help. Thank you very much. You see, when our ability to do something is very important to us, that's very important to us, is threatened or denied, we argue that we can still do it. For instance, if it's the ability to live on our own and care for ourselves, young people will say, I can do it myself. I'm strong enough, I'm big enough, I'm old enough now. Older folks will say, I'm quite capable of still taking care of myself. I'm not a child. I'm not a weakling. Parents have always given their children love. A baby girl doesn't have to prove how good she is before her mother will feed her. A baby boy doesn't have to prove and show off his strength before his mother will hold him and sing to him. That kind of love is a gift. And so it is with God. God's love is a gift. God's love gives us life and gives the sun and the earth as our home. God gives us our bodies and our minds and all that we need for our life. And so it would be insulting for us to stand before God and say, oh, look at what I can do. You must love me for what I can do. It's an insult because it says to God that we don't trust God. We don't trust Him to love us. Instead, we tell God that we have to earn by what we can do. We have to earn God's love. When someone offers us a gift, it's an insult if we ask if we can pay for it. My mother-in-law keeps doing that to me. It's to reject their kindness. It's to say, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. So how can we say to God, I don't need your help? That's a lack of love for God. It's to say that we don't want God to love us. And what is God to do? As every parent does with their own child out of love, God, of course, lets us try to be on our own. This is what you want to do on your own, says God to us. You want to love me most of all. You want to honour your parents. You want to protect your neighbour from harm. In matters of sex, you want to treat others with fairness and honour. You want to help your neighbours keep what is theirs. You want to speak the truth about others so they don't lose their reputation falsely. Now go ahead and try and do these things. And then we come to our senses and we say, I can't do all of that by myself. But maybe we do pretty well protecting each other, being honourable and faithful. Maybe we speak the truth. Maybe we honour our parents. But by our very efforts to do that on our own, to do it without God's help, the better we do it, the more we fail. For we fail to love God most of all by the more we do this on our own. For we love what we do more than what we allow God to do through us. And so, like children, we fail and we scrape our knees and we hurt our pride and we die. And that's what happens when we fall away from our loving God. We die. This is how God made it to be. But we keep saying, no, I can do it myself. I don't need your help. That's what people said when Jesus offered his help, to help them so they wouldn't die. He offered himself as the one who would free them from their captivity, from their blindness, to needing his help. But they said to him, aren't you Joseph's son? What help are you to us? Didn't your father Joseph change your nappies? How dare you say you can help us? How dare you say you can stop death? We don't need your help. Get out of here. And they pushed Jesus out of their town. They dragged him up to the top of that cliff. They pushed him up that hill and tried to kill him. And later they took him up another hill and crucified him. Well, when we think of that story of Jesus in that synagogue in Nazareth, we find that 30-something-year-old Jesus there reading from the words of the prophet and then teaching. It's not just any old synagogue, he's teaching, and of course it's his hometown synagogue, and Jesus is preaching to people in his village, people who have known him all of his life. As Luke reports it, Jesus has come home after having two amazing experiences. Firstly, he has been baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, in the Jordan River. It was a moment of crystal clear spiritual direction when he was claimed as God's beloved child with whom God was well pleased. And then Luke tells us that being full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has just spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness trying to understand just what it means to be God's beloved child. And he suffered hunger and he suffered thirst in that time. And in that weakened condition, he was lured by the strongest of human temptations. And it's only after surviving that wilderness experience that Jesus comes again filled with the Holy Spirit to his home country of Galilee to begin his public ministry. And he moved throughout Galilee, teaching in various synagogues. And the word spread throughout the country that he was a religious phenomenon. And so by the time he reached his home synagogue, the audience was excited to hear what their own boy Jesus had to say. And you can imagine the anticipation. Think of a child that you've known who has grown up in this congregation. Imagine him or her going away to Bible college and training for ministry. And upon ordination, they've received a call back to this town, Dunfermline. And they've chosen this church, our church, a neutral site, to preach for the nominating committee from the other church. And the Sunday of that service arrives for that person, for you, for the rest of the congregation. And you've all come here to support him on this all-important preaching engagement. And there's much anticipation, there's hope, there's pride. It's all wound up in that moment. You've seen this wee one rise from childhood through to adulthood. And this all-important moment in their life has arrived. And really, no matter what that beloved church member turned preacher could say in that sermon could ruin the excitement of that day. Nothing they said would be wrong. Well, in the passage from Luke's Gospel, which Ian read to us a moment or two ago, Luke tells us that Jesus was received in a similar fashion. As the congregation silently waited in anticipation, Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah the familiar passages. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And Luke reports that after Jesus completed the reading of that passage from the scroll, he sat down in the position of the teacher in the synagogue and assured them that that particular scripture had been fulfilled in their hearing. We were thinking about that last Sunday. Well, the people sat round Jesus transfixed. He'd hit a home run. Luke tells us that they all spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words, the loving words that came from his mouth. And what a perfect day it was. They couldn't believe that Joseph's son, their own neighbor's boy, could preach like that. But then, of course, something peculiar happened. As the people saw it, something snapped in their hometown boy, turned religious hero, for his mood changed. And after that nice, loving talk he'd given them, he began talking to them like these prophets of old. He even called himself a prophet and opened up wounds regarding how Elijah and Elisha had given assistance to people who weren't their own people when they were in trouble. And they began to ask, what's he saying? Wasn't he just proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor on us? After all, we know him and he knows us. He must have been blessing us. Certainly, he's not saying now what we think we hear him saying, that God's blessing isn't on us, but rather it's on other people, even Gentiles. And so in that synagogue in Nazareth, what was initially a cause for rejoicing, that the people would know God's love and gain from an unexpected bounty of having a prophet arise from their midst, well, that initial cause for rejoicing turned sour when Jesus told them it wasn't they who would be receiving the bounty at all. It would be others, outsiders, even Gentiles. Oh, yeah, the people would say, reflecting on his past, that's Joseph's boy. That's the boy we remember. He never was really all that nice, was he? He always went about his own business. He didn't really go along with what the rest of us were doing. He was kind of off in his own world all the time. He never really fit in. He's always had this air about him, hasn't he, that he was somehow more special. Remember the time when, and the stories would go on, and the ire in the crowd would build and build. Well, it's amazing what happens when you challenge people, when you touch their sensitivities. We're all very open to hear a word of love spoken to us. But when things get sensitive, it's a different matter entirely. Jesus opened the scroll, spoke about how it had been fulfilled in their hearing, and everything had been status quo for the folks there. He'd done exactly as they'd expected, but once he challenged them, once he'd gone outside their comfort zone, once he'd touched upon the less than pleasant memories, the ones they were willing to forgive him when he was the famous star, well, these things came flooding back and they were ready to let him have it. They were ready to throw him off the cliff. They even tried to do that. And when we read of their reaction to Jesus that day when he spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth, what we see is really basic human nature. When we are taken by surprise, especially when we're taken by surprise unexpectedly and unpleasantly, often our surprise turns to anger. The letter of James later in the New Testament speaks well as to why the synagogue dwellers turned on Jesus so quickly. The beginning of James chapter 4, James writes, these conflicts, these disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you don't have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and cannot obtain it, and so you engage in conflicts and disputes. You see, that community in Jesus' hometown wanted Jesus to be their own tailor-made prophet, their theologian in residence, the one who would read them scripture and tell them how much God loved them and how much God was on their side, that everything in their lives would be okay. He wasn't supposed to come and make waves. He wasn't supposed to challenge them, because challenging them meant growth, and growth meant growing pains. But Jesus that day wasn't the boy they remembered. He'd weathered his own growing pains. He'd grown up. He'd changed. He'd been called by God. And growing into the role of the prophet, the one called by God, is never easy. No one wants to take on that responsibility. The prophet Jeremiah, when he was young and called by God, said that the word of the Lord came to him saying, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah said back to God, Lord God, truly I don't know how to speak. I'm only a boy. And the Lord assured him that he would speak through him. With that call, the prophet Jeremiah, one of the many prophets, was called to the nations, to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And therein lies the tension. For the prophet is called to do uncomfortable things, even amongst, sometimes especially, amongst his own people. Jeremiah didn't want to do it in the Old Testament. I'm sure Jesus, in a sense, didn't want to do it either. But there comes a time when all of us have to do what God calls us to do. When we have to trust that God will be with us to deliver us. That his love will provide for us and sustain us in each one of our own ministries. So how can we respond to the call of God? Well, if we've heard the voice of God calling to us, urging us to challenge what is comfortable, what's complacent, what needs to be overthrown in order that something fresh and new can be planted, can be built, well, we must follow through with God's call with integrity. That's every one of us. We must listen and heed God's call in our life. And secondly, if we haven't heard that call, then we might want to listen to the challenging voices around us. We might want to resist the urge to throw the one speaking over the nearest cliff, and instead to consider why the challenge causes us so much anger and so much resistance. Often we're just plain afraid to change. Sometimes it's that we'd rather not go through the pain of building something new. But just as Jesus suffered in the wilderness to get to where God was calling him in love, just as the Israelites swore with each step they took on their way to the promised land, just as the disciples struggled to understand where Jesus was leading them towards in order for them to share in his glory, so too you and I must hear God's loving call in our lives and accept the challenges and the changes he brings. The growing pains which we must undergo throughout our life's journey in order to go where God calls us. On this day, God is saying to each one of us here, before I formed you, I knew and loved you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. You see, God's consecrated each one of us here to do great things. We need to be embraced by his love and assured of his love. And be like Jesus standing up and sitting down in that synagogue in Nazareth, reading and speaking. And have the courage to accept God's call, growing pains and all, in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are indeed a God of love. That above everything else in this world, your love is there for us to hold on to. You've been with us along our entire life's journey. It was you who knit us together in our mother's womb. It was you who held our hand throughout the journey. It's you who's taken us to the place where we are now. So may we sit quietly in this place. May we listen for your still small voice. May we listen to your leading and go with you to the places where you'll lead us next. And may we have the courage to follow your call. We ask this in the spirit of Jesus who listened and who obeyed. Amen. Well, let's continue our worship as we sing from the church hymnary number 463, Fairest Lord Jesus.